had just a little moment there. You don't have our, we have an official kind of order of service, and in our official order of service it says there was potential for a special music here just before I got up, and Trevor came and told me that there's not going to be one this morning, which is nice to know. But then I thought, well, Teresa did such a lovely job. We did have a special music, didn't we? Not nice? Yes, praise the Lord. I owe you that because I was picking on you earlier, so there we go. What I want to do this morning is just to piggyback off what I started last week from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a well-known scripture to many of us. So let's just have a look at it real quick and remind ourselves what it says. Micah 6, verse 8, "But he has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And one of the things that was important for me last week, I don't know if you remember, if you were here, but I kind of gave a little bit of a challenge in the middle of my message to challenge you to look at your calendars or look at your bank statements and this type of thing to see if somewhere in your life these things are actually reflected. Because all of us will say, yes, I believe in justice and I believe in kindness and all these kind of things. And it's the Lord is calling for more from us than just to say, yes, I want to align myself with those who do justice, and I want to say I agree with those who do things that are kind and good. He's calling us to do these things. It should be reflected in our life somewhere. So we're going to get a little bit more individually specific this morning. We're going to pick on just the issue of justice that comes out of this text. And I'm not sure what rings in your mind when you hear a word like this, like justice, but I want to start with this. For those of you who are old enough, what comes to your mind when you hear the name O.J. Simpson? If you're old enough, many of you probably have a little question mark in the back of your mind about whether or not justice was served for this man. Maybe it was, maybe not. Or if you're really old or happen to be a Bob Dylan fan, you might have heard of Reuben Carter, the Hurricane. This is an interesting man, interesting story. June 1966, there were two men who walked into the Lafayette Grill in New Jersey and shot three men dead. Two men were accused of this and tried. Reuben Carter was one of them. Now, he was a renowned boxer. Just in his late 20s, he was coming into the prime of his life and his career. And he was known because of his career, his public career. And he was one of the ones accused of this murder, guilty. Served 19 years in prison for it. 19 years before being found innocent of the crime. Innocent. 19 years. Missed the prime product time of his life where he could work and make any kind of a living. Miss wife, children, family, they grow up, doesn't even know his kids because of these kind of things. Stolen from him. Stolen. That's a serious injustice. Now, justice is a hot topic. It certainly is today. I don't know if it maybe always has been. For some, in our day, and I'm not entirely sure why, but we don't just speak of justice, we speak of social justice. That's the hot topic today. Mostly, using a term like that is just social currency. You know, we are very outraged by all sorts of things, and you can see it if you just look around with different people. We're outraged by racial discrimination or economic inequality that's going on. We've got environmental concerns. I've got people up in arms. Immigration policy. Issues of sexual variances or marriage and how to define that. As much as we love the idea of social justice, many of us are guilty of, this is maybe a new pop culture type term if you're not familiar with it, virtue signaling is what they call it. And in essence, what this is that we get outraged by the social injustice that's going on around us, but we don't do anything about it other than maybe posting some nasty article on Facebook or something like this, you know. And you turn a place like Facebook into an aggressive war zone just because we're outraged about everything. The injustice and the inequality and the whatever else that's going on. The problem is that there are people who are doing this just so they can really kind of get a social standing with somebody else. They're going to prove to my friends and others that I am outraged like you're outraged, and we're all very outraged, and on Facebook we can be outraged. But are we doing anything about it? Are we doing anything about it? The Scripture would encourage us. Being outraged is a total waste of time if you don't do anything with it, if you don't respond. Now, for those who do then respond in their zeal, the Scripture gives us a warning or two about what we do. We want to engage in justice. The Scripture has something to say to us about how we do it. In particular, one thing I want to begin with is who we partner with. Because if we become zealous for justice or some social justice, injustice that we see going on, I think we're going to partner with anybody who's being an activist in this area. So I'm you know, this human trafficking issue. That's one of the issues that touches me a little bit and that I get keen on and want to see some good work being done to help alleviate that. But I want to be very careful about who I partner with, because we could be saying, well, anybody who's working on that, that's good in my books and I'm going to work with them. I'm going to need to challenge that thinking just a little bit, because there is a better way, there's a good way to attack an issue like that, and there sometimes is a best way. So just let me show you one scripture on this topic to get you thinking on it from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. It should show up on the screen for you there. It says, evil men, and now I want you to understand when it says something like evil men, this is not just talking about Hitler. In essence, he's talking about people who are not believers. Somebody who is not born again and regenerate by the Holy Spirit to understand the world and the ways of the world the way God does. Okay? That's really what he's saying. Evil men don't understand justice. But those who seek the Lord, they can understand all things, including justice. So, when we partner with just anybody in the world, we might be partnering with somebody who doesn't even understand really what is the best way to get justice and what justice means. But God knows. God knows what it means. For Christians, for the church, to partner with the world on issues of justice is not always wise. Here's a scripture that's telling us they don't even understand it. They don't even understand it. So you can find, you find some common ground with some group and they are not Christians. And that's nice to have some common ground. But in the end, you're not liable to have enough common ground to really make it worthwhile. A person interested in justice who does not know Jesus is somebody, it's like a blind man who demands that the walls be painted his favorite color. They don't really know what they're getting into. True justice is God's. And really God's alone. I'm going to show you some scriptures on that. Psalm 89:14 to begin with says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. One of the reasons I give you a scripture like this is to point to you that our God is not just a God of justice, not just a God who likes justice, who believes in justice. This is part of who he is. This is his character. Our God is a God of justice. His throne is established on it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, for the Lord is a God of justice. And some translations say, like, with him is justice. It comes from him. He owns it. It belongs to him. And he intends to administer it. So look at this other scripture with me. This one should be on the screen for you from Isaiah 42. This is from verses 1 and 4 of Isaiah 42. Talking about God, saying that he will bring forth justice to the nations, and he will not falter until he establishes justice on earth. So we need a biblical perspective on justice, and we need a biblical approach. So let me again just read to you another scripture about our approach as we think about who we partner with, and if we're going to take a godly perspective and view on justice or just join up with whomever. Proverbs 29:26 says that many people seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that one gets justice. Now, isn't this the first thing that we do? When you have an issue of justice, what do? We turn to the courts, right? petition the prime minister, the people in power, and that's where we go. So you need to give us justice. Many people will seek out an audience with the ruler to try and get justice. But there is a higher court that needs to be considered, even to a greater degree than the highest court in this land, and that's God's court. That's where true justice is going to come from. Many of the social justice warriors of today, even Christian ones, are seeking the favor of the government, and Proverbs 29:26 is going to challenge our thinking on that, at least a little bit. Are we as Christians to petition our government? And I don't think this would suggest that we don't petition them at all. I think it would suggest, as we petition our governments even for justice, we must never forget that there is a higher court that we should be spending more time at. As much as we are petitioning our government for justice in our land and for the social injustices in our day, we ought to be spending as much, if not more, time petitioning the High King of Heaven. He's the one who can take a king's heart and shift it in his hand. He's the one who can change the course of history like he changes the course of a river. He's the one who can do all things. And when we have a real heart for justice, it's to God that we need to go first and foremost with our petitions. I'm going to show you a picture that you're very familiar with. This is a picture of American justice, a blindfolded woman with scales in one hand and a sword in the other. You've all seen this before. The idea of her being blindfolded is that she's blind to any kind of corruption, right? Can't be corrupted. She will administer perfect justice. And her scales are supposed to be equal, like the scripture would say, no unfair, unequal balances. So, my scales are the same. And she has a sword in her hand, so she can say, I will enforce what is true justice. I'm not going to let it slide. The sword is there to enforce it. It's a good picture. The Bible has a different picture, a better one. The prophet Amos describes justice like a river. Let justice flow like a river, he says, ever flowing. The God-approved symbol of justice is that like a river which perpetually flows. It's always happening, washing away filth and leaving only the cleansed. This is the picture of God's justice. The scripture makes a great cry for justice, that it needs to happen. But it also paints a picture for us that it acknowledges in this world that we are going to constantly come up short. There's always going to be injustice in this world until Christ comes and changes it on his own accord. It's part of our biblical understanding of justice, and one of the reasons we need to call out to God for justice even more than seek to establish it ourselves. Now, I want to show you a scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I've got a couple scriptures in Ecclesiastes if you want to have your finger there, but most of them will be on the screen. Ecclesiastes 3:16, the preacher says, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. This is what the world is like, no different then or today. We seek favors from our governments and such like this. There's wickedness there and in the hearts of these people, especially if they're not believers. And we're trying to get justice out of these people. It's a grievous evil. But look again then, also in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, he says, again I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. It is a very hard truth, very hard pill to swallow, to come to grips with, that the good guys don't always win. There's injustice in our world. And not only is it tough to have to swallow this fact that the good guys don't always win, but also the bad guys are not always persecuted. They're not always caught. There is no karma that just equals everything out. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. The perfect justice of God we are promised and hope for is not all met out in this life. It will be one day. Scripture does promise one way or another, one day or another, God's full justice will come. It hasn't yet, but it will. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:17, where he promises it will come. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. It's coming. It's coming. Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing, right? Well, it's all in his hands, and he will do it one day, so we do nothing. That's not what I'm trying to say, or what the scripture, I don't think, is trying to say. But we should be able to keep our heads up, even when we see great injustice everywhere in our world, because we know our redemption is drawing nigh. Now, many think they're getting away with their sins and injustices, but scripture assures us that even when it seems like that, in the end, it will not be that way. For those who feel like they're getting away with the way they oppress others or are being unjust to others, in the end, our Maker will ensure that they do not get away with it. I want to tell you a story. Some of you are familiar with Paul Harvey. He's passed on now, but he was famous at a time. He told a story of a man who was standing trial for a robbery. This was in California. And it was a bit slippery. So he figured on something. In the middle of his trial, he started complaining about his bowels and, you know, convinced the court that he could be released to go to the bathroom. Of course, somebody went with him and such, but they didn't follow him into the biffy. So he leaves the courtroom and he goes to be excused to use the washroom, and there's a bailiff or whatever you call him that stands outside the door there waiting for him. And while he was in the bathroom, he made quick plan. He could see the plumbing running up and such, and he was able to open up like a ceiling tile, and he climbed up into the ceiling and began to try and make an escape. So he was in a crawl space, and he was trying to make his way and crawl out, and he crawled about 30 feet until a tile underneath him broke, and you can guess where he fell, right back into the courtroom right in front of the judge. So this is a fact. For those who think they're getting away with it, right, think that they can crawl away from their injustices and the things that they've done, they're going to plop right back in front of the judge one day. And they'll be found as guilty as they ever were. So they won't get away with it. But I want you to look back again at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Because the lack of justice ought to motivate us to action. Motivate us to do something. Look at what this scripture says. I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressor, and they have no comforter. You know, in North America, we don't have a very high level of oppression. We have some. It's very ironic because in our world, in our part of the world, where we don't have a very high level of oppression, yet there are many who act like they are grossly oppressed. There's a ministry called Open Doors that I was looking at this week. They're a Christian ministry where they kind of gauge some of these things, particularly having to relate to Christian persecution. And according to them, they say there are 215 million Christians who are regularly being persecuted for their faith. It's 1 in 12. 215 million regularly being persecuted for their faith. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a taste of it. In North Korea, the best stat that I could find is that 1 in 3 of Christians, and the numbers might be actually a little higher than that, it's at least 100,000 Christians that are in prison camps just because of their faith. Second generation, even. Living their whole lives. That's what it means to be a Christian in North Korea. In Somalia, it means that everything you have is taken from you. The men are taken, the women are left, in cases raped and abused. In Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Sudan, it means that you have very little rights, in some cases no rights. They make it very difficult, if not impossible, to be able to start any kind of a business. Can't be educated. can't connect with the others because they're all Muslim, cannot associate. Anything but a submissive life is just a life sentence, a full retreat with next to no basic necessities even. That's oppression. Now granted, it doesn't have to be that bad before we do something. We don't have to say, well, until people are starving to death and being beaten and imprisoned and families separated, that's oppression. There's less oppression than that here. But it doesn't mean we do nothing, because it's not that bad yet. It can seem very daunting, doesn't it? What can one person do? What can one person do? It doesn't matter. It's faulty thinking when we get caught up in that. What can one person do? I want you to think about just on one angle of oppression, economic oppression, so economic inequality in the world. The Bible has something to say about this. Like if I were to try and tackle every kind of oppression, we could be here a long time. So just looking at economic oppression, look at what the Bible says. In a Bible dictionary, it lists five different categories of poor people. 13 mentions of people who are poor because they are lazy. In many ways, you can say, okay, well, if you're lazy, you deserve to be poor. What am I going to do for you? You got to get it together and get to work. There are 61 mentions of beggars. Now, it's a little bit unclear about how many of them might deserve it. Sometimes we see homeless people and we know they've chosen that. Many cases, it's not that they've chosen that. And in different parts of the world, unlike here, sometimes we know beggars who've chosen that lifestyle here. But in other parts of the world, it's less likely the case that there are beggars because they've chosen it. But maybe somebody has chosen it for them and they are clearly being oppressed. It also speaks of 22 times low-income laborers, 48 mentions of peasant farmers, which means these people are trying to make a living, they're trying to work, they're trying to have integrity, but the system that they live in and the people around them and those who are in power make it so they can't ever get ahead. Taxed, robbed, whatever, oppressed. 80 times, this was a kicker for me, it mentions, the biggest number that the scripture talks about those who are economically oppressed has to do with politically exploited. People directly impoverished because somebody in power over them is impoverishing them. They're doing it to them. The people in power, it's not that they're not just giving a fair shake to their people and letting them work, but they are actively taking from those who are under them. It's an abuse of their power. And our God of justice has a heart for those who are being oppressed. And I think he would like his church also to have a heart for those who are being oppressed. It's a real problem in the world. We can get a skewed idea of it if we only think about it in Canada alone. There is some oppression out there, but there's also tons of opportunity in our country. But much of the rest of the world is brimming with oppression. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. I saw the tears of the oppressed. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever seen the tears of the oppressed? It's really easy for us in this part of the world, because it's over there. I don't want to see the tears of the oppressed, so we don't. I'll shut that off. Have you seen the tears of the oppressed? As a believer, of a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to challenge you that I think we have an obligation to look. It's really easy to turn that one off, turn a blind eye to that. I think we have an obligation to look. Two times in that same verse, he says, they have no comforter. So the question is, who will comfort them? Who's going to do it? Is it the government's job to comfort them? According to the scripture, it's often the government who's causing them to be oppressed. How can you turn and ask those same people then to turn around and comfort them? They're the ones who are causing their discomfort. So who's going to do it? Someone once mentioned, I'd like to ask God why he allows oppression and injustice when he could do something about it. But I'm very afraid that God would turn and ask me the same question. Why do you allow injustice and poverty when you could do something about it? So I want to ask you, what is your plan to fight injustice? Last week I mentioned, if you want to say that you stand with justice, as Micah 6:8 has said, God has told you, O man, what's good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, where do you see it on your calendar, in your schedule of events, that you're doing something about injustice? And when you look at your pocketbook and your bank statement, where do you see on there something reflected that you were doing something about injustice in your neighborhood or in this world? What's your plan to help fight injustice? You know, we may not change the world. What can one person do? What could one church do? But we can affect some things. And you know what? You might be able to affect more than you even think if you try. Right? If you try, you think of the little offerings that people bring before the Lord and what he does with that. The little bit that we can bring, and he can do marvelous things with that. Think loaves and fishes. You know, God never asked us to change the world. But he does call us to be faithful. He says, when I come back, am I going to see it? Am I going to see my people being faithful? That's what he's looking for. He says that we're his ambassadors. We're lights, and we're to shine. We're to hide it under a bushel, right? No. What are we going to do? Even imperfect justice now can reflect on the perfect justice that one day will come with God if we try, if we bring the best we can. So we ought to have a plan to engage and fight injustice, but we should also have a goal or a vision, not just to do it just because, but why do we do what we do? Why do we do it? We need to have a good definition of justice so that we know where we're going. It's not for us to define justice or even how to make it happen. God does that. So if you're going to have a goal, if the Lord were to motivate you today to do something about injustice, you need to ask, how can I do something about injustice in a fashion that brings glory to God, to honor God, so that we can affect things rightly, to seek justice, but to seek it for God's glory, to seek it in his ways. The ultimate justice warrior, I think, is an evangelist for Jesus Christ. He is the one who has established and ministered justice like this world has never understood. How has Jesus established justice? We know how he has. He's taken it all on his back. We know that. I want to give you a little illustration about it that I was reading up on this week. In China, they had emperors, okay? They had, for at least 800 years or so, they had dynasties where they had emperors, and subsequent emperors would come through a family and be born into it. So often you'd have this very young emperor until about the 30s or so of the past 20th century when the Communist Party came in and took over. It's just a boy, would take over. There was a movie made about this fellow, this historical character, called The Last Emperor, the last one before the Communists took over. And he's being raised in the lap of luxury. He's being raised at a palace. It is said of him that he had at least 1,000 servants, could do his every bidding or whatever. This young man, 8 years old, emperor. And he had a sibling. And one day his brother was asking him, because he could do anything he wanted and order anybody around and do whatever he wanted, and he had every privilege. But he's just a little boy. And his brother knew a little bit more about how life worked. And he asked him one day, so what happens if you do something wrong? What happens to you when you do something wrong? Because he knew about being disciplined and such when he did something wrong. What happens to you if you do something wrong? And the emperor said, well, when I do something wrong, somebody is beaten for me. So he demonstrated it. He took a jar and smashed it, and he had a servant taken out and beaten for the thing that he did that was wrong. Now look, justice has been served for us in the exact opposite fashion, in a total reverse fashion. We are servants of the great high king. We're just servants. We're not the king. We're the ones who sinned. And when we sinned, it was our king who stepped in and he took the beating for us. This is what Jesus has done for us. Our king is the one who was punished for us and has established justice in this world. The greatest way to establish justice in this world is to point people to the great justifier of our very souls, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus had a plan for justice, and we need to have one too. He took action to administer it, and the plan that he had ultimately glorifies God. And this is what we need to do. We need to have a plan. It needs to glorify God, and we need to engage in it and implement it. Think about it this week. Where do you see it in your bank account? Where do you see it in your calendar? If you don't see it anywhere, then you agree with justice, but you're not doing justice. God calls us to do it. I hope the Lord speak to you today, and if he has, you need to say yes to him today, whatever his challenge is. So let's have a time of prayer as we worship him, and I urge you, respond to the Lord today. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, our wonderful, wonderful High Priest in heaven, Lord Jesus, who intercedes for us. We worship you this morning, Lord, because you have given us more than perfect justice. Your justice has infused our lives with grace and life. How we honor you today for that. We pray, Lord, that we would not take that honor lightly today. Father, give us a vision of how high and holy you are, that we might recognize the great honor it is to serve you and to work in a fashion that might help administer your justice in this world. Lord, give us a vision for it today, that we wouldn't just forget about it. Help us, Lord, to have a plan, to know what is good and what is right, to do justice, to love kindness, and to spend our lives walking humbly with our God. Always and only for your glory, we pray in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.